You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Chapter 26, every other location standing. Here's what it says in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, here's the humanity of Jesus. Listen to this phrase. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Somebody say, "Watch with me." I just want you to stop for a second and think about that. Jesus needed them. Jesus said, "I need you to watch with me. My soul is troubled, and I need you." Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face praying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to them, "So you could not even keep watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How many can relate to that one? And he says this. Then it says this. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them, again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, for the fact that he knows what it's like to be human, that we can know in our hearts and in our minds and through your scriptures that we have a sympathetic high priest who knows what we go through, that he experienced suffering, he experienced shame, he experienced the pain of the cross for us, that we might live without shame, without guilt, without fear, without condemnation. For we know that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, for the salvation that is ours. So rich, so full, so free. Help us in this moment to have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to be renewed, and eyes to see Jesus. In his mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a seat at our other locations. Let's get into this text. Let's get into this passage. I told you last week that I have an agenda. How many know pastors always have an agenda? Well, I have an agenda. Last series agenda was we needed money to raise money for really big things. And I am so thankful. You guys listen up. You guys listen up. And I said a couple of weeks ago, we're over $1 million in for really big things. God bless you. Thank you so much for giving. But this series, we have an agenda. I want you to leave our sanctuaries, every location, leave our sanctuaries, go out into the lobby, wherever that is at your location, and get into a life group. Somebody say life group. Somebody say, "I need a life group." Oh, that wasn't so confident down here in Apollo Beach. Okay, let's try again. 1, 2, 3. "I need a life group." Very good. Yeah, you do. You need a life group. The first thing that Jesus ever did was start a life group. He started a group of 12 disciples. Now, yeah, he was going to invest in them and give them the words of the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom, and he was going to teach them how to carry this movement forward. But in his own life, we see moments in the 3 years that he ministered on this earth where he needed some gentlemen to come around him and lift him up. He needed some prayers. Here's my question. Write it down on the top of your notes. Fill in the blanks. Do I have a prayer partner? Do I have a prayer partner? And I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about somebody that you can relate to that is not your spouse if you're married. Somebody of the same sex. And in case you were wondering, there's only two sexes. And they are people that you can call on when when stuff happens, when life hits you like a ton of bricks? Do you have someone like that? Jesus goes through this moment in Matthew 26. He needs some prayer partners. The verse that we just read, verse 38, my soul is very troubled, even to death. Remain here and what? Watch with me. I need some people to come around me, Jesus said, and pray with me. And so last week I had you write this down, but I'm going to add to it. I had you write down last week, if Jesus needed people, I need people. Here's what I want you to write down this week in your notes. If Jesus needed praying people, I need praying people. I need someone that I can call that will lift me up in the Lord's work and lead me forward in the battles that I face. Has anybody ever been through a battle? If you've been through a battle, say amen. Okay, if you haven't been through a battle, just wait. It's going to happen. Life happens. You're going to have struggle. You're going to go to places you've never been before. You're going to struggle with things you've never struggled with before. The good news is there are probably people in your church who have been where you are going or are where you are or might have been through where you are, and you have someone that you can call and say, God got me through that, and he can get you through it too. This is why the body of Christ is so necessary. When Jesus is asked by the disciples, teach us how to pray, he gives them the model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus said, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to pray. So it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prescription prayer for the Lord's people. It's the disciples' prayer. How does that prayer start? Let's see if we know the first line of that prayer. Everybody say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Our Father who art in heaven. What's the first word? Our. Isn't it amazing that we kind of just skip over that word? But it's the first word, and it's the first person plural. So it's the concept that Jesus puts right into the beginning of our prayers. Your prayers are meant to be prayed in community. Now, yes, there are singular prayers all over the scripture. God help me. God save me. God forgive me. God deliver me. God, you know, help me against my enemies. Yes, absolutely. They're all over the Psalms. They're all over the Bible. But the model prescription that Jesus gives for us is that you and I partner together in praying to our Father. And I thought about it. When we say those words, our Father, we remind ourselves instantly in whatever challenge that we are facing that we are not alone. Amen. You're never alone, Christian. If you're alone, it's because you've made some choices to choose to be alone. But God's prescription for you is you don't want to be alone. You don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death alone. You want somebody there who can lift you up and pray you through. Amen, somebody. Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. This is a difficult night. This is a difficult night. He has just shared the Last Supper with the disciples. He has just sent off Judas, who's going to betray him. He has now closed out the Passover meal, having washed their feet. Now they go to a place. Here's how Luke says it. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And it says he came and he went out. And as was his custom, this is a practice that Jesus got into right there. Luke 29, verse 39, 22, verse 39. As was his custom, he went out to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. And he was doing this regularly. What I'm trying to show you here is that Jesus went to pray with his friends and his brothers regularly. He did this on a regular basis. Quick question in your head. Don't answer out loud. When was the last time that you brought your prayers and your needs to someone else to lift them up for you? You say, I don't have an outlet like that. Get into a life group. You say, it's been a long time. Get into a life group. Whatever it takes, get into a life group, because we need each other's prayers. Let me ask a question, pop quiz, Apollo Beach, since I'll hear from you and not the other locations. But if you're in trouble, what do you call? Our pastor's wife said mom down here, okay? But if I'm not mistaken, she lives in Brazil? Yeah, so that's going to be a tough time as you wait for her to find a flight and get here. Okay, let me ask this question one more time. If you, let me hold this up as a hint, okay? If you are in trouble, who are you going to call? Jesus, oh boy. Okay, now we're just being spiritual just to spite me, okay? Let me, yeah, there you go. Okay, yeah, yeah. I was going to give you one more hint, but okay. 911. Lord help these people in Apollo Beach. Okay. How? This is not a question for anybody to answer because you are all so bad. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. How did we get 911? I'm going to tell you. You might not even realize this. 911 was instituted in 1968 as a national emergency help service. 4 years earlier. Now I'm going to get dark on you. Forgive me, but it's necessary. 4 years earlier, a tragedy happened in New York City that eventually led to 911. In 1964, a lot of murders happened in New York City. A lot of murders happened in a lot of cities. But there was a particularly high amount in 1964 in New York City. But one of them changed the world. The woman's name was Kitty Genovese. Kitty Genovese was finishing her second shift at work, on the way home, walking to her apartment, when a mugger came out of the darkness, grabbed her, started to strangle her, stabbed her, and she screamed out for help. One neighbor yelled out from his window, "Leave that girl alone." And the mugger ran off temporarily. Kitty went to the back of her apartment building. She was going to enter in through the back door. And the mugger caught back up with her on the back side of her apartment building, raped her, stabbed her some more, killed her, and took her money. Now, amazingly, the scandal was not her death, as tragic as it was. The scandal was that when she first cried out at the first attack, the evidence shows that 30 some odd windows and lights were opened and turned on at the moment of her attack from the neighborhood buildings around her. 38 people woke up, heard her cries, some of them opened their windows, and all of them turned on their lights, and here's the tragedy, not a single person came out to help her. Not one. Well, the news broke through the New York Times, and across the nation, outrage spread. How can we be so heartless of a country? What's wrong with us as a people that we will not help someone in their worst moment of life? The editor of the New York Times at that time was a guy by the name of A.M. Robertson, and he wrote a book as a result of this tragedy called 38 Witnesses, The Kitty Genovese Case. 4 years later, the federal government passed a law, and 911 was instituted as a national emergency hotline service. Now, that's not where the story ends either. Of course, the psychoanalysts and the sociologists had to get in on this and try to figure out what's wrong with us that we won't help someone in distress. And I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing, but I see this kind of heartlessness coming back to our country. I do. I see too many people in tragic moments whipping out this and not handing people these. People are filming everything. You can see almost all you want of human carnage. And I'm always wondering, why are you filming it instead of doing something about it? We've got a heartlessness in this country. But anyway, here's what they did. Some sociologists and some scientists did some research. And they determined something called the bystander effect. The bystander effect. And here's all the research. It all shows the same results. Countless studies have been done about this, and they found out this one simple truth. Are you ready for this? When tragedy is happening to somebody, the bystander effect says, the more people who witness it, the less likely someone will do something about it. Think about that. The more people who witness it, the higher the number seeing it happen, the less likely somebody's going to get involved. The bystander effect, let me tell you something, is killing community in our country and in our world. And let us not be a church that reflects the attitude and the atmosphere of our generation. Friends, we are not of this world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. That means that we're different. People should meet us and say, something's different about you. What is it about you? Because we are not people who just look at tragedy. We are people who mourn over tragedy, but we should be people who get involved in tragedy and help somebody, because people need help in this generation like never before. And we're the church and we're the hope of the world. I was wondering about in a church like this, where we got thousands of people who belong to this church, and some of you don't like big churches because you feel like you're going to be missed. And I understand that. And some of you are watching the preacher by video right now, and you're like, see, this is what makes it worse. I'm not even close to you, Pastor. And I understand that. But can I tell you that there is one simple solution to all of those issues? It's called getting to know each other. It's called getting to know each other. Now, let me just say something. Since I'm on location today, I can say this, okay? I hear you when you say, I like the preacher to be in the building. Friends, even when I'm in the building, I can't talk to everybody. But guess what you can do as a follower of Jesus? You can get to know a couple of people. You can get to know about 5 to 10 people and have good, close-knit community with those people. And let me tell you something. These people will be there for you when life goes troubling for you. They will pray for you. They will lift you up. There's nothing like a brother or sister in Christ who will pray you through whatever the devil is putting you through. So at the end of the service, get out of the building, get out of the sanctuary, in the lobby, and sign up for life group. In this passage, Jesus needs his life group. He needs his men. He knows Judas is coming. He knows the cross is just hours away. And as you and I would feel, he was troubled. He was troubled. Jesus was walking full on into the most darkest season of his life. Let me tell you why that matters for you. Some of you don't even realize this. The world is walking right into its darkest moment in history. Some of you are not aware of this. Some of you are tiptoeing through the daisies, and you got to wake up. You got to look at what's happening. You got to see the signs. You got to know the times. You got to know your scriptures, at least just the New Testament, to understand that at the end of this age, it gets exceedingly dark. We see the signs of one world government. We see the signs of a false global peace. We see the signs of one world currency coming through with who knows what, Bitcoin or whatever. We see the globalists trying to order everybody's life. And I think that the whole COVID-19 pandemic was a test case for the tribulation. And you've got to be aware that this is coming whether we like it or not. We might be the generation that faces the darkest point in human history, but we've got to be ready with an attitude of community that says we might struggle alone, but we will be strong together in Jesus' name, and the world will look on us and we'll have an opportunity to save some from the fire. That's what I'm hoping for. We're heading right into it. You can see the signs. You can see the days happening as the world gets crazier and crazier. Anybody notice that? The world's just getting like exponentially nuttier the longer that Jesus waits to come back. Guess what you need? You need somebody to pray for you. You need somebody to pray for you. So here's point one. Write this down. Number one, I'm going to need someone else to pray for me. Now, these are all very simple points, but they are confessions that I want you to make. I'm going to need someone to pray for me. You might be okay right now, but it doesn't mean you're going to stay okay. You might be okay in your marriage right now. It doesn't mean you're going to stay that way. You might be on cloud 9 right now. Okay, good. If you're on cloud 9 right now, can you reach out your hand to somebody who might be on cloud 1? I don't know. Can you help someone else? Because God has not just called you to be helped. God has called you to be help for someone else. I'm going to need someone else to pray for me. Verse 37, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. Even if the, watch, remain here, stay, watch with me. Now, I have found that this is actually very common in the scriptures, that when anybody gets alone, it goes poorly. Think about Elijah. When he gets alone on Mount Carmel, and then he tells God, I'm all alone, I'm the only one left. And he wants to do what? Anybody know what he wants to do? He wants to die. He wants to commit suicide. Isn't that something? When he gets alone and he feels like he's all alone, he wants to die. By the way, many of God's best men and best women, when they got alone, when they got isolated, when they decided to do things on their own, they gave up, they despaired of life. And this is not what God wants for you. This is not the prescription. In fact, I find this in the Bible. I was fascinated to learn this week. That most times, the people who are praying or asking for prayer from other people in the Bible were some of the strongest people in the Bible. One of them is named the Apostle Paul. And he did this regularly, asking for people to pray for him. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Now, Paul did not write Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews also said this. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. We think we're good, but we may never know. Paul in Colossians chapter 4. He says, at the same time, verse 3, pray also for us that Christ may open a door for us. Or how about this verse in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11? You must also help us by what? Prayer. Help us by prayer. I need some help. Pray for us. And then look at the so that. In other words, if you help us by prayers, many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. How many need to know this today? Your prayers can bring blessing to somebody else. You can bless somebody just by your prayers. And I said this a few months ago, and it's worth repeating. And let me just ask this question. If tomorrow morning God were to answer all the prayers that you've prayed for the last 7 days, how many people would get saved? How many people would be healed? How many other people would benefit immediately because all of your prayers were answered instantaneously? Now, you're quiet down here in Apollo Beach, which tells me I'm preaching to somebody. Maybe we need to remember that life is not all about us. Amen, somebody? Maybe you are, again, like I said, maybe you are okay, but that doesn't mean that somebody else isn't okay. And it may be for some of you struggling with depression, anxiety, emotional hangups, and all these things. Can I tell you that the best prescription might be for you to stop thinking about you? Stop thinking about your feelings. Stop thinking about your fears, your worries, your trouble, and start thinking about somebody other than you, so that somebody else can get blessed through your prayers. I want somebody to realize today, you have the power. You have the power to bless somebody right now. Amen. Just pray for them. And I'll get to that. But some of you are like, no, I'm a new Christian. I have no power. I'll get to that in just a moment. You just wait for a minute. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And the way that you're supposed to read the Old Testament is to understand something about the Old Testament. I'm going to teach you real quick. Some of you struggle to read the Old Testament. And I want to teach you a principle on how to read it so that you'll start loving the Old Testament. Are you ready? The Old Testament is a physical picture of our spiritual battle. When you read the Old Testament, you are looking at history. You're looking at stories. You're looking at real life physical things that God's people experienced, so that you can make corollary principle truths to your spiritual life. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of fighting. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of battles. God's people battled all over the Old Testament. When they're about to go into the promised land, God gives them the Torah, the law on how to fight well. And here's a promise from Scripture in the Old Testament about their physical battle that we can apply to our spiritual battle. It's in Leviticus. Now nobody goes to Leviticus for a Bible memory verse. Amen, somebody. But this one is powerful. Look what it says in Leviticus 26, verse 7. You shall chase your enemies. Ooh, I like that one. Amen. See, some of you got to claim that right there. Some of you have been chased by the devil, and you got it all wrong. It's not that the devil should be chasing you. It's that you should be chasing the devil. Oh, I wish I had a better amen for that. But anyway, we'll go on. Look at verse 8. Somebody say five. Five of you shall chase how many? 100. Now, these are spiritual principles. These are spiritual principles that God is applying to Israel physically. But 100 of you shall chase how many? 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. That there's the promised victory. But did you see? And I don't know if anybody is anybody into math? Yeah. When I was in high school, I hate to confess this, I was in math league. That was my sport. I was in math league. Yes, I was a dork. I wasn't always this cool, okay? But I know math. 5 times 20 equals 100. Yes? Okay, good. But what's 100 times 20? See, this is Apollo Beach. You guys have no answers this morning. Okay, let me try. Sunstroked. Okay. 100 times 20 is 2,000. If the ratio of number of people fighting to impact was a straight line on a graph, so number of people fighting would be along the horizontal axis, impact would be along the vertical axis. Am I going too high for everybody here this morning? Just no, it is Apollo Beach. Okay, anyway, number of people fighting, spiritual impact. If it was a straight one-to-one ratio, the line would go like this. 5 would chase 100, and then 100 would chase 2,000. But that's not what God says, is it? Notice that the power of their impact is exponentially added to them the more people coordinate together. So 5 beat down 100, but 100, look at the line now. It's not a straight line. It goes like this. It goes 100 chase 10,000. What is the principle that God is trying to communicate for us New Testament people? Here's what it means. The more united we are as God's people in prayer and in fighting the spiritual battle, the exponential power of God is experienced among ourselves. Write this down so I know you're getting it. Partnership in prayer produces the power of God. And yes, there's a lot of P words in there on purpose. Partnership. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to lift me up. When we come together as the church and pray, the power of God is released. One of the most famous passages that we quote, we don't even know where it is sometimes, but we say it all the time. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. The prayer of a righteous person avails much. Some of you have heard that your whole life, but do you understand that even that verse itself is in the context of community? Let me go and show you where it is. It's in James chapter 5. Verse 15, just backing up a little bit, it says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And what? The text is not pray for yourself. The text is not get alone in your prayer closet and pray. The text is pray for one another. Get into community and pray. And in that context, James then gives us the qualifier, because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. See, some of you say, I've been praying, but nothing's been happening. Have you tried corporate prayer? Have you tried getting somebody in on this with you? And just practically speaking, I have found that people will never pray certain prayers in a group that they pray alone all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Because some of you are struggling in a marriage situation and you're like, in your private prayer time, you're like, Lord, just kill them. That would be like the, you know, just take them out, Lord. That would be, you know, we'll mourn. It'll be over. Amen. I can move on. How many know you're never bringing that prayer request to your life group? They'll be calling 911 on you real quick. Or some of you are like, Lord, help me win the lottery. Lord, help me get rich. But you get into a Christian community and people say, oh, what's your prayer request? How many know you have no guts to say, I'm praying to win the lottery? Could somebody just lift that? Could somebody just agree together with the Lord with me for that? See, what I'm trying to tell you is that this is why you got to have people around you, because they will hold you accountable even in your spirit of prayer. Some of you got to get out of your selfishness. Some of you got to get out of your me-oriented prayers. How do you do it? By facing each other and lifting each other up. Okay, here's point number two. I do not realize how much I need someone to pray for me. I do not realize I need someone to pray for me, and I don't even get how much I need it. That's what I'm trying to say here. Okay, so new Christians and you and those of you who feel like, well, I'm just not good. I just don't know. I don't have a real good track record. I'm struggling with obedience in this area of my life. I'm sure that the Lord is disappointed with me here and there. And so I don't think that I could possibly have any impact in prayer. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. Verse 40, let me read the scripture. And he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. Now you would think that Jesus would say, that's it. I'm done with you. Get out. He doesn't, does he? By the way, if the Lord Jesus himself asks you to pray and he comes back in 15 minutes and he finds you sleeping, how many know that's a bad day for you? But what I love about the Lord, notice his tender compassion. He just says, look, watch and pray, guys. Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. And notice the humanity here, his sympathy here. What does he say? The spirit indeed is willing. In other words, here's what he's saying. I know how you feel. I get it. I've lived in this body now for 33 years. I understand the human condition. The spirit is willing. But the flesh is what? Weak. Jesus understands. Oh, I love this about the Lord. And then that's why he says, watch, verse 41, and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And this is Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They are the three inner disciples of Jesus. And they should have known by now, if you read the rest of the Gospels, these three should have known by now that if Jesus separates you three from the other nine, and in this case, eight, something big's about to happen. You understand how the story goes? See, these three, Peter, James, and John, were with Jesus in the room privately when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Peter, James, and John were called away from the nine to go up to the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw his glory. And they said, Lord, and they even saw Moses and Elijah show up, and they heard the voice from heaven, and Peter was so overwhelmed. He said, Lord, this is amazing. Let's stay right here. My point is trying to tell you that these three guys should have known that when Jesus pulls you three aside, something big is about to happen. And yet, they failed. And yet Jesus comes back and says, no. Pray. I got good news for somebody who's failed God. He still wants you. He still wants you to pray. I got good news for somebody who, are you ready for this one? You don't even know that you are on the verge of your worst moment as a Christian. And he still wants you to pray. How do you know that, Pastor? Where's that in the text? Because in about 30 minutes, Judas is going to show up. All those guys, all of them are going to run for their life. Peter's going to have one, 60-second bout of courage, and the best the guy's going to do is cut off someone's ear. He's a fisherman. He's not a swordsman. Amen, somebody. And then after that, they're all running for their lives, and then Peter's going to take it up a notch because he always does, and he's going to deny Jesus three times. Did Jesus know that was going to happen? Yeah, he told them at the Last Supper. Did Jesus know that Peter was going to deny him? Yeah, he told him that at the Last Supper. Okay, don't answer this out loud because I don't want you to feel bad. Does Jesus know you're going to fail him? I said not out loud, but okay. Somebody is very confident about that. Amen, amen. He knows your weakness. And he still wants you to pray. Is this helping anybody? So the point that I'm trying to make here is that you don't know how much you need somebody else to pray for you. The flesh is weak. Not only is the flesh weak, I would like to say this, it's disastrously weak. Paul the Apostle wrestles with the flesh all throughout Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you've never read it, read it. It'll bless you because he talks. This is Paul the Apostle. And he says, I want to do right, but I keep doing bad. He says, I want to avoid evil, but I keep stumbling right into it. And then he says, I got this law inside the members of my flesh. It's waging war against my spirit. It's causing me to do what I do not want to do. And then he gets to the end of the chapter and he says, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of flesh? I got a flesh nature. You got a flesh nature. You're going to wrestle with this until Jesus comes or until you die. Hopefully the former, not the latter. But the good news is that you've got a God who understands it and has been where you are without sin and sympathizes with you and still wants you to gather together and pray, even if you've just come from your worst moment or you're in your worst moment or you're about to go into your worst moment, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for successful saints, it's for failed, miserable sinners, people who need a doctor and need a healer and need Jesus. That's who he came for. That's who he came for. Watch and pray. Circle the word watch in your notes. Circle the word pray, because you don't know this from the English translation, but in the Greek translation, we know this, that these two words are second person plural. In other words, he's telling them to pray together, watch together. How many know we got a lot of Christians who like to watch, but not a lot of Christians who like to pray? You like to watch, but you don't like to pray. And what I mean by that is you like to watch. Oh, what are they doing over there? Why are they doing that? I don't understand. Why are they doing it? What kind of Christian does that? And have you heard about what someone? And then you don't pray. You just say, amen, somebody. You watch, and then you say to somebody else what you watch somebody else do. We call that judgmentality. We call that being condescending. Or in more layman's terms, we call that being a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Pray for them. You see somebody not living right, pray for them. You see somebody not acting right, pray for them. Don't take your case horizontal, take your case vertical. Come on, somebody. Don't gossip, give it to God. Watch and pray. And maybe you need to pray with them. Hey, I notice that every time we're around these people, you swear. And we're Christians. And maybe we should just pray about that together. What do you think? But it's so much easier, isn't it, Christians, to just go and talk to somebody else about that person swearing? Guess what else that is? It's demonic. Because the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Do you know who watches and says? The devil. He looks at people who fail in Jesus, and he just says, look at them, look at them, look at them. And if you're one of those people, you are doing his work. Don't watch and say, watch and pray. Say it after me, watch and pray on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen, amen. Oh, you're getting, okay, write this down. We overcome the flesh when we come together and pray. The flesh is weak. It's weaker than you realize. And you need to pray. Because you've got the spirit, but you need to hold on together in faith in Jesus' name. I thank God for the people who prayed with me when I was weak. Let me tell you a story about our church's history. You know that we're just right now in the building process, looking for land here down in Apollo Beach, or a building, looking for a place in South Carolina. And we're always building as a church. Well, many years ago, about 9 years ago, in fact, 10 years ago, we were praying for land in our main location up in Massachusetts. And at the time, we were worshiping in a 20,000 square foot facility. And 20,000 square foot, that's not small. But it had grown too small for us. We were at 5 services a weekend. We were packed out. We were growing like crazy in the heart of New England. How many know that's a work of God? Amen. But we were in a lease. We didn't own the building. And I was looking like the train down the tunnel, and the light was coming, and that lease was coming to an end. And I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have money. We don't have a place. We don't have a plan. And so I started to pray, but I started to plan. I gathered around me 7 guys who we would do feasibility studies. We would fundraise. We would do all the things necessary to start and plan to make sure that we could get out of that lease and get into a place we owned. And door after door, tell me if you've ever been there, was just slam shut in our faces. We would call, make a second call about a facility that we were very interested in. And the realtor, I can't tell you how many times this happened. The realtor would say, sorry, it just sold yesterday. Like this would happen on a regular basis. And so we would meet and we would plan, and then we would try to purchase, and then slam shut door. So we're at one of the meetings, and I'll never forget this, with the seven guys. I said, you know what, guys? We're at DEFCON 6. And I think what we need to do is we just need to get on our knees and pray. This meeting, we just need to get on our knees and pray. And I'll never forget, it was a little small little conference table, a little small little conference room, and a little coffee table in the middle of the room. So I said, let's just kneel right here at this coffee. And we did, and we got on our knees. And one of the guys in the meeting was named Mike. He was an elder. He moved away, but he was an elder, mighty man of God. But I had never heard him pray, never in my life. Well, the Holy Spirit got a hold of that guy. And as we prayed together, the Spirit just moved upon him. And this guy prayed the heavens down. And he just started to say, I'll never forget it. He said, Lord, you know that we need a building. And I was like, yes, he does, doesn't he? And then he said, and Lord, you know what building should be ours. And I'm like, that's true too. Yes, keep praying. And he said, and Lord, you need to start opening these doors to get us to that building. And I'm like, yes, thank you for somebody. You know what I'm telling you? This is what prayer with other people does. They start to vocalize things that are in your heart that you can't get out. And then he started praying, Lord, and it's got to be big. And I'm like, amen, amen, go ahead. He goes, it's got to be twice as big. And I'll never forget, I'm like, yeah, that would be good. Twice as good, that's 40,000 square. That's good, all right, I'll take that. He goes, no. He's arguing in prayer with the Lord. No, three times, no. And he goes like this, not four, no, five. It's got to be five times the size of this facility. And I'm like, well, that's a little bit much now if you're asking me. One year later, we had a purchase and sale agreement on a property that was 106,000 square feet. Now, I know that this congregation is struggling with math, so let me just do it for you. 20,000 times five is 100,000. And friends, God gave us 6,000 extra square feet just because he's good. And I thought about it. Who amongst you right now, your life could blow up? Your life could see exponential growth if you humble yourselves and say, you know what, Pastor, you got to me. I need a life group. I need people who can pray for me and pray with me. And if you're good, again, I'll say it, you need to pray for other people. So here's point number three. I almost hesitate to share point number three because it might undercut the first two points, but it's a good point because it's in the text. All right, number three, even if I fail, I have a perfect priest who prays for me. Even if I fail, and the disciples in this moment, let's be honest, they failed. They failed bad. They didn't just pray once. They didn't just fall asleep once at Jesus' prayer meeting. They fell asleep twice. And verse 43 says, he came again and found them sleeping and their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, do you see the tender compassion of the Lord here? Just let them sleep. Leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time and said the same words again. I've been wrestling with this thought all week. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for it was fitting that he, this is the Lord, this is the Father, it was fitting that the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. Look at that phrase up on the screen with me for a second. Look at that. The Father made Jesus, the founder, perfect through suffering. Anybody got a question about that text? I got a question. Jesus was already perfect. How do you make the perfect perfect? Here's what the text means. It means that when Jesus suffered, he was complete. He was completed as our high priest because he knew what it felt like to be human. He became a perfect high priest. See, you become a perfect parent by going through the same things your kids go through. You become a perfect minister of the gospel by understanding and knowing that you need the gospel. You become a perfect, and I'm not talking about morally perfect. I'm talking about a completion perfect. You become a perfected Christian when you struggle through life and you get your ups and downs, but then you can have mercy on those who struggle with their ups and downs because you know how they go. You know how it feels. Jesus was completed. He was perfected through his experience of suffering so that he can help us. Look what it says 8 verses later in that same chapter, Hebrews 2 verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, look at this line, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You got a high priest in heaven who knows how it feels to be you. And he understands it. That you understand that he wrestled with the flesh, with the human condition for 33 years. So if you fail, it's not like Jesus is saying, I don't understand how you could be so stupid. You know what he says? I've been there. I know how hard it is. And I'm here to help. Sermon in a sentence. I'm weaker than I realize. But through prayer, I'm stronger than I know. And in Christ, I have partners who can help me prevail. I'm weaker than I realize, but through prayer, I'm stronger than I know. And in Christ, I have partners who can help me prevail. Some of you today, leave the building, leave the sanctuary, not the building, leave the sanctuary and get yourself into a life group today, because we need each other's prayers. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes in this place and at every location. We're going to give every location an opportunity. For the people in every location, you don't know Jesus yet, or you wandered away and you need to come back today to give your life. You need to really, truly surrender your life to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.